I'd like to begin today just say, I know it's behind us now, but happy Thanksgiving. But I didn't see you this past week on Thursday, and I asked this earlier. Does anyone still have leftovers in their fridge? Nope, I'm seeing some yeses, I'm seeing some noes. Okay, good for you guys. I'm glad to hear it. I said earlier to some who were here that I think Lori and I, we are down to two small slices of pumpkin pie. Pumpkin pie that Lori made on Thursday is delicious, and we're looking forward to finishing that up today. But again, isn't it just typical? We had Thanksgiving, but it was a weird Thanksgiving. Maybe it was the normal for you, or maybe there was something that was unusual, kind of out of the ordinary. And maybe that out of the ordinary was purely 2020. It doesn't really matter what causes the out of the ordinary. When things go kind of sideways and kind of visions or expectations or hopes or dreams get dashed, it's challenging for us. A few months ago, we had planned this particular Thanksgiving. Lori and I, we were planning because a couple of big things were happening this year. Our youngest son, Daniel, has just bought a new home this year. And we were so excited about that. And he was willing to kind of host our Thanksgiving celebration at his new place. How cool would that be? And so some things going on with my folks, my mom and her husband usually have plans, but their plans had shifted, family issues, what have you. And they were going to be able to come, first time in forever, that we were going to celebrate Thanksgiving with my mom and her husband. And we're going to do it at my son's house. And my oldest boy, Andy, was going to come up. And it happened to be that this was, on Thanksgiving Day, was Andy's 30th birthday. Oh, my gosh. I mean, just so many things all coming together. Just, this is going to be the most fantastic Thanksgiving ever, right? But then we said, wait a minute, it's 2020. And things kind of start falling apart. Andy moves, now he lives in Washington State, and not only is it more difficult for him to get home, but because of all the travel restrictions and such going on with coronavirus, he's not able to come. So our 30-year-old, happy birthday, Andy, our 30-year-old who is going to come, and this is going to be a great Thanksgiving celebration, can't come. My mom and her husband, both in their 80s, and Tom battling cancer, just as we got closer and closer, started feeling maybe that the idea of coming together in a gathering wasn't going to be a good thing for them. And because of all the concerns about what's happening in the world around us, they drop off too. And rightly so. They got a chance to celebrate Thanksgiving, but we did so remotely. With all of the exciting things about people who we thought were coming and not coming, Daniel says, I'm not going to host. No, he didn't say that. But we decided, you know what? Don't bother. We'll celebrate. We'll have you host another time when it can be something bigger. Just come on down and we'll do the meal at our place. And so we ended up having a fantastic Thanksgiving. It was Daniel, Lori, and I, and our neighbor, Fred Pillsbury. He came over because he didn't have anyone to Thanksgiving with. And so we said, come on over. We went on our backyard. We had a beautiful dinner and we celebrated the reasons we have to be thankful. But there is something about the day and about those plans that we make that when things go sideways, that sometimes it's hard for us to kind of get our bearings back, to get our feet back under us. And there's still a little bit of grief, I'll have to be honest with you, a little bit of grief that things didn't go the way I thought they were going to go. But you know, things not going the way we thought they were going to go isn't a new thing. It's not just a 2020 thing. What do we do when things don't go the way we expect? That's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? And we see that even as we move into the season of Advent and we begin to prepare our hearts for the coming celebration of Christ's birth, we see that sometimes even our expectations for what that means can be tricky for us in the present, but they've always been tricky. We'll be looking in these next few weeks as we gear up to celebrate the birth of Christ. We will be celebrating that and also walking through this first chapter of the book of Luke because we're going to be looking at some of the pre-stories to that celebration of the nativity of Christ's coming. And in Luke, we see that most of that wonderful imagery we have about Jesus' birth and what happened comes out of Luke's story. I mean, you know, Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem for the census. and finding then no room at the inn, but winding up spending the night out in a manger, most likely surrounded by animals. Baby is born, and then before the night is over, this parade of shepherds come in from the hills to proclaim the identity of this little baby born that Mary, of course, knows because she's had contact with an angel. It's kind of an odd story, but we'll get into that another week. But there's so much that goes on in this Luke story that we think that's how the book starts, but it doesn't begin that way. And I want to say that I think it begins in a way that sometimes surprises us because it talks on some stories that set the stage for what we're about to read about when it comes to the life of Jesus. The Gospel of Luke doesn't open up with the birth of Jesus, but it opens up with some backstory, a little prelude to what's about to come. But there are odd stories, and it causes us sometimes to wonder what's going on. As we begin, I'm going to start in Luke 1. And at Luke 1, beginning at verse 5, we move into the story. Luke 1, verses 1 through 4 is just a little introduction saying that why Luke wrote this story. It is so that this person he's writing for, a fellow named Theophilus, would be able to know really what happened from all the things that are going on. That Luke had done all this investigation and come up with this story. And so now he begins in verse 5 to tell that story. But he doesn't start with Jesus. And again, notice how he says this. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So again, as Theophilus or us now reading the story or hearing this story, we're probably asking, wait a minute, isn't this the story of Jesus? Who is this Zechariah and Elizabeth? Maybe Theophilus has heard of King Herod. Maybe he knows about Aaron. But who are these two? Well, Luke gives us just a little bit of character development here, doesn't he? They are good folks. They come from a good family line. They have, their clans are good. They've got this sense of righteousness about them. They're doing things right. But there's a problem. Now, if you go into verse 7, you'll see the problem. Where it says, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. You know, sometimes you can do everything right and all and right things don't come of it. You've heard that question, why do bad things happen to good people? It's because we live in a world that is broken. And sometimes things that we don't work for, we don't dream of, we don't anticipate come, and they come out of the blue. Zechariah and Elizabeth, this story that is going to be part of the foundation for Luke's telling us about who Jesus is, telling us about who God is through his gift of Jesus, he begins with the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah and how God begins to interact with them. This becomes an interesting beginning point for us. But it's almost as if Luke wants to lay some of this down as a foundation for us to understand the gift of Jesus. So let me read on. I'm going to read on a little bit more of the story. If you've got your Bibles, I'm going to keep going on from verse 8. There's a lot here to unpack, and we're not going to unpack it a lot. But I just want to say, as we're hearing the story unfold for us today, say, why would Luke include this? What is it about this God he is beginning to describe for his audience that Luke wants us to hear that's going to come into play later on when he tells us about the story of Jesus? Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, again, remember Zechariah is this one who is of the priestly division of Abijah. He is righteous as his wife is, but they can have no children. He is doing his duty. He is serving as a priest before God. And he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go to the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all assembled the worshipers, and they were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him and standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord." Ah, maybe this is part of the reason. "And he will go before the Lord in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, this is where the story is so human, isn't it? Imagine yourself in Zechariah's position, all of your life feeling the sense of doing what you thought was the right thing, but things still didn't quite go right. There's that dissonance that happens when we're kind of stuck in that place of wanting something else, but finding that our lot is not maybe where we had hoped. And now he is confronted, check this, confronted by this angel and tells him that his prayer is going to be answered. How would you respond to an angel coming to you and saying, "Hey, all that trouble, it's going to be gone. Yeah, all that stuff that you've been bearing and praying about for all these years, God's going to take care of it." Now, you might jump up and celebrate, right? Or you might do like Zechariah. Wait a minute. What? What do you mean? Zechariah says, how can I be sure of this? Because I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. You know, if we were writing this story, I bet none of us would have said that. We would say, "Zechariah, threw a party. Hallelujah." But no, Zechariah, like us, we sometimes don't believe completely. Sometimes we struggle with this idea of belief, don't we? Yeah, no, but Zechariah believed in God. Yeah, sure. But he really didn't know God was really on his side and certainly not in this situation. He really believed that, yeah, God was good in the big picture, but really for my life, maybe he's not really tuned in. There's that little murmuring that maybe I don't register on God's view. Maybe my little insignificant life is really so insignificant to God that it doesn't matter. Why should I bother him? Why should I look to him? Why should I trust him? Because quite honestly, I don't know that he's looking out for me. That's the Zechariah. And that's a lot of us, isn't it? That little murmur, that little wonder that can God really, in the scope of this universe, in the scope of humanity, who am I that he would care for me? And yet we see the angel speaks to Zechariah, and even though he still is able to voice this, the angel now very gently confronts him and says, "Shut up." Well, that's kind of what he said. It's kind of what he said. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Wow, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Because you didn't believe this miracle that I told you about, you're going to be silent for the next 9 or 10 months? I don't know, maybe Elizabeth was happy. I mean, I don't know. Maybe she was kind of looking forward to a little quiet. I don't know. So meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. See, all this is going on while people, all the worshipers are still outside. And when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and for he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home, and after this, his wife Elizabeth did become pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Then, quotes her, she said, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. You know, I want to hold on to that text just for a while and say there's a lot in here for us to wrestle with. Again, the point for me today as we move into this season of Advent is, what does this do in the way of preparing us for what's coming with the birth of Jesus? But also, why does Luke begin with this story? What is it here that is important for me as I begin to approach this time of Christmas? To say, what is it about this story that maybe speaks to me? I mean, I understand when things go awry. I understand when life doesn't go the way I had hoped or would have expected. And certainly, if not this year, I would have understood that even before this year. You know, nothing seems to be normal anymore. And all of our attempts to make things, to normalize things, don't really lead to normal, do they? I mean, let me get some teachers here. Jenna, all of our attempts to normalize things at school, is it normal? Brittany, is it normal? Ty, is it normal? No, it's not, is it? The kids who are in school, now they've gone back because we want to normalize. Is school normal? Is school normal? No, it's not, is it? It's still weird, still different. It's still that weird, we're trying to still figure it all out. And maybe that's okay. Maybe that's okay. If the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah reveal anything to us, is that it's going to be that God's goodness in the midst of his people is still present even when things go awry, even when things are amiss. Zechariah couldn't keep talking. He couldn't keep doubting. He was then put in this position where he had to simply be in quiet, recognize and reflect and watch as his wife, now pregnant, continues to move towards that day of her delivery. Each and every day, and as you read further into chapter 1, you're going to see that day will come and Zechariah will proclaim that this boy's name is John, just like the angel told him his name was to be. And when he speaks those words, those are the first words he now is going to say once again. There's a couple of takeaways I came through just walking this through, and I would just suggest them to you, and maybe you want to suggest some other ones to me. First one is this, is that doing everything right in life is no guarantee that life is going to go right for you. This idea of having a perfect life because we have done everything properly is a fallacy. If ever there was a good couple, this is a good couple. They have nothing that they have in their either their lineage or their personality or their behavior, which would seem to indicate that bad things are going to come to them. But sometimes in life, those things happen. And yet, what do we do in the midst of them? The second takeaway I would like to offer to you is this, that God is not limited by our flaws when he decides to move to heal or restore. That God's promises are not dependent upon us or upon our ability. And I want you to see that clearly in the story of Zechariah. Zechariah didn't believe, but that didn't stop God from doing what he said he would do. There's that sense of God's faithfulness that didn't matter that whether or not we had faith. And that's number three, despite our lack of faith, that God is still faithful. And he's going to invite us yet to continue to trust him and grow, even through those times where our faith is revealed to be really shaky. One of the things I love about this story is, and we are jump forward and fast forward in this chapter to see where Zechariah and Elizabeth then come to the birth of John, and we see Zechariah's celebration and the restoration then of his ability to speak. We see what a change in him from that moment when the angel told him this was going to happen and he doubted it until the moment that birth comes. And what was the difference? It had been 9 months of being unable to speak, and every day that he's unable to speak, he sees that God was still true to his promise, even though he didn't have the faith to believe it. Again, sometimes we think that if I don't have enough faith, then God won't answer my prayers. And sometimes when our prayers aren't answered in the time that we want them to be answered, we blame ourselves, saying, well, if I had more faith, or if I had done something else, if all these things, all these what ifs, and we begin to condemn ourselves because of the circumstance we find ourselves in. But maybe that lack of an answer, maybe that having to wait is simply God's doing his work, not just in that circumstance, but in my life to grow my faith so that when that day comes, I am a different person, even as Zechariah is a different person later in the chapter than he is here at the beginning. And the fourth thing, and I'd like to just point this out, I think that not only does the story now begin to lead us in, because Elizabeth is a relation to Mary, who's going to begin to take an important role as we move forward in this birth story of Jesus, but we see that the Elizabeth and Zechariah story here now also foreshadows something that the rest of the gospel is going to be all about. Think about it. As Luke is telling the story, he wants us to see something about who God is. That in this little story, we see that God is good. And in the midst of this goodness of God, we see that it is revealed by the way that he moves. What did Elizabeth say? He has moved to remove my disgrace. Where there is a disgrace on us, we see the pattern of God revealed here is that he, in his goodness and in his faithfulness, is going to keep his promise. And he's also going to then move in a way that is going to remove that thing that separates us. This is again, a little bit of a foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to do, that in his goodness, God is going to send us his Son. And in the story of Jesus, his story being his life and his death and his resurrection are going to be God's way of removing from us the disgrace of our sin, of our brokenness, of our fallenness. And so in this little story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, though it is setting the stage for us to be introduced to Mary and what's going to happen with John the Baptist later, those are all true things. But it also reminds us that this is catching part of the nature and character of God is lifted up for us here to say, even in the midst of our lives, when our world comes undone, when our plans go awry, can we hold on, and can we hold on enough to see God do what only God can do? And that's our invitation. And that's really what Advent is about. To say that in the midst of all that is uncertain in this world, we can trust that there is a God who is good, and he is at work moving to remove our disgrace. That's what Christmas comes down to. That's what it really is. It's about this having Jesus come into our world to remove that disgrace, that barrier between us and God. And this is where we begin. Keeping Jesus in the focus, even though his name is never mentioned in the story. This is what it is about. You know, I've got a dear friend of ours, and many of you met them last year. They were here to visit with us, Talmer and Giselle. Giselle had been an exchange student years and years ago and lived with us when she was in high school. Now she's in her 40s. She's got a new little baby daughter, little Eloise, who's now turned 3. My gosh, she turned 3. And they were doing what parents do at this time of year, right? They get out a nativity set to begin to teach their kids about what Christmas is about so the kids don't grow up thinking Christmas is just about me getting presents. And they set it all out, and it's fine. It looks great. It's got all the right pieces, you know. And then after a couple days, something happened. One of the pieces of the nativity scene went missing. The baby Jesus. We don't know where baby Jesus is gone. We talked to Eloise. She doesn't know where baby Jesus is gone. But there's something missing. And how do you do Christmas without the baby Jesus? You know, people try to do that all the time, but really, is that Christmas? Is that really the story about our hope? Eloise, okay, you know, she's cute. She's, you know, she, her parents are Brazilian and they live in Australia, but they still speak Portuguese. They speak Portuguese to her as well as English. And so sometimes instead of saying Jesus like you or I would, she says Jesus, because that's how you say it in Portuguese. And so they got little baby Eloise going around saying that baby Zeus is missing. Baby Zeus. It's like we got the wrong mythology going on here. So they had to clarify that whenever she would say that out in public so that the people would know that she wasn't a little Zeus follower, that she was really a little Christian, but just, you know, was getting that Portuguese accent thrown in. We got a call yesterday because this is important. Baby Jesus was found. He was behind the TV. And so all, yes, thank you, Phil. So all was well. But again, isn't that what it is for us, that we are invited to spend this time looking for Jesus until we find him as we move through the season of Advent? That all the stuff that goes on, all the plans and things we have for the future that sometimes block out what it means to be looking for Jesus, or all the things that go on in our life that cause us distress in the here and the now, that sometimes block out our ability to see Jesus even in the midst of our challenges and our trials, that we are called to look for that baby Jesus. And that's what we're going to be doing these next few weeks as we move a little bit closer, as we move a little bit more intentionally to this place of seeing him in the middle of our broken lives. So I'm going to invite us to pray, and then we are going to begin to root our hope in the God who is moving here in our midst. And so, Father, we thank you that on this morning we begin our series, we begin our season, we begin this track of looking for you in the midst of all of our life. The broken pieces, the discouraging pieces, the fearful places, the parts of our life which are amiss, and the parts of our life which have gone awry. And Father, we bring them all here to you, and we say, Father, we ask that you would be at work helping us set them aright. So, Father, we look to you as we proclaim our faith in you. We ask that you would continue to rise up and lead us through the challenges that we face, even as we continue to keep our eyes set on Christ and rely upon his strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.